You open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Our brother has struck a very important note there. We can never enjoy the things of God unless we go all in for it. Paul said to Timothy, give thyself fully to it. Pharaoh knew that God wouldn't get all that he intended in Israel if they'd listen to him. He said, go not far away. Don't go all the way God wants you to go. Our brother gave an excellent illustration of it. I use one that isn't nearly as good, but it was when we were given a cottage for the first time by a wealthy Christian. It was off season and we could move in. Children were small, and I was studying and they were in the water. And they said, Daddy, why don't you come in with us? And I said, no. Oh, you don't know the joy of being in the water. It's just delightful. So finally, my wife persuaded me to go in. I said, I don't even possess a bathing suit. But she had one. It was too big for me. And, in a funny picture, they'd taken a picture of me with that thing on. But out I went. I walked around in a little bit, and the wind was kind of chilly, and after a bit I said, I'm going in. Whatever you folks find in this, I just don't know. No wonder they said, plunge in. You can never enjoy the water unless you plunge in. And that's what's the trouble with many professing Christians. They want the world and Christ too. They do not want to plunge in and leave the shoreline entirely and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and enjoy in all its fullness the things of God. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, the prayer of the apostle. I want to speak a little on his prayer, on the praise song, and then we get to the goal of it all in the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now notice, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's one thing to have the knowledge, the other thing to have wisdom. Our heads may be crammed with knowledge, and yet we may be very unwise in the use of it. And so Paul's prayer is for all wisdom, and that comes from God, and spiritual understanding. What for? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Now notice, unto all pleasing. There was one who walked here below and pleased God. And he's our pattern. And it should be our prayer that God might find in us, his children, now what he found in Christ when he was here below. My beloved Son, in whom I find all my pleasure, all pleasing. Not pleasing ourselves, not pleasing our brethren, our sisters. Pleasing the Lord, and then we will please them. Being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And the last part of that verse has always intrigued me. When I first read Colossians, I thought that I would need to be strengthened with all might to do some wonderful thing, something sensational. But notice what he says. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, the power of his glory, unto all patience. Patience. That's in contrast to the hurry of our day. Time for nothing. Patience. And long-suffering. With joyfulness. And thanksgiving, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is, now we've had his work, who hath, now we have his person, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The first time I crossed the Mississippi, it was at the invitation of dear brother Ed Matthews, gone to heaven now. He used to come to Grand Rapids, shirt salesman, preach while he sold. And he said, "Come over, Peter." And I said, "No, I've plenty to do around here." Finally, he persuaded me to come to Waterloo for a conference many years ago. And the first sermon I preached on this side of the Mississippi was on this chapter, on the Lord Jesus presented to us here. And you know, I'm still enjoying him. There's one person you never tire of, you know. Who do you think it is? I've known wives tiring of their husbands, and they'd say, "Well, why don't you go away for a little while?" I don't know. Husbands never tire wives because they're just so lovely. But, you know, there's one person we never tire of, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. An artist undertook the painting of the Savior after he got saved. He thought he wanted to show his love to Christ some way. And he had this painting in the studio, and he called in his little girlie to look at it. And she looked at that picture, and she said, "A good man." And he was disappointed. So when she left, he started on another painting of the Lord. Discarded this one. He labored for a long time. And then again he called in his little girlie, and she looked at it, and she said, "Suffer little children to come unto me." And he was satisfied. Now our brother said that God is an author, and he is. And the book that he wrote is illustrated. There are the books there, and last night a lady picked out a book and someone else went off with it. She wanted to buy it. So she looked around and there was another one just like it, but it wasn't illustrated. She said, "You know, I like illustrated books." So do I. And this book is illustrated. God wrote all these words, and it's illustrated from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 with a picture. And it's a picture of His Son. And He's given us in this wonderful book such portraits of His beloved Son that we're drawn to Him by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the objective of the book. Many say a good man. Many speak about him, talk about him, argue about him, and scholars give you their version of his life. But God sent his Son into this world, and God gave us the word concerning him, that we might be drawn to his heart and brought to his home and enjoy him forevermore. Now here we have a portrait of Christ framed in crimson. For the man in the glory is the man of Calvary. And you'll notice that in verse 14 we have blood. And in verse 20 we have blood. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 20, having made peace through his blood, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Blood that puts sin away. Blood that brings us near to God. Oh, the wonderful work accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great creator, we'll notice that. But that was sinful. He created all things by the word of his power, and then all things got into disorder. Sin came in and robbed God of his rest and of his pleasure. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring all things back to God in harmony with himself. That's the teaching of reconciliation. It's out of harmony, out of touch. But all is going to be brought into touch with him again. All things. On the basis of Calvary. And so we have our sins put away in verse 14. We have ourselves brought to God in verse 20. And all things in earth are things in heaven, one sphere omitted. There will be one dark spot in that universe of bliss. And I hope none of you will ever be there. In that grand display of glory, everything harmonious, Christ the center of that scene of blessing, and we surrounding him, praising him in the echo of that chorus, will reach the outmost bounds of the universe and come bounding back until he says, Amen! The will of God accomplished in the vast universe, sin put down, rebellion gone forever, one dark spot. The blackness of darkness where there's silence, absolute silence. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. Every mouth that refuses to bless the Son of God, silent forever. He's the man of Calvary. He accomplished it by the giving of himself. But that man of Calvary is the man we adore, worship. And the secret of an abundant life and a holy life is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. There's a song we sing, Take Time to Be Holy. And a brother suggested that we should sing, Take Time to Be Hold Him. Now you'll notice that we first have the divine glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. There's a man who answers questions on the radio in Grand Rapids, And the other day I was rather amused. Someone sent in a question, how can you reconcile these scriptures? Moses and the elders went on the mountain and they saw the God of Israel, whom no man can see and live. And he had a difficult time trying to explain that. God in his essence you couldn't see. And he had a lot of theological terms. And I heard a very simple illustration of it. Just an ordinary Christian said, did you see the sun today? Yes, you did not. No one can see the sun. Not even when it was eclipsed and you used a black stained glass for it. I hope you didn't do that. The sun is so glorious you can't look at it. You can't see it. And yet any little child has seen the sun. And we cannot see God, whom no man can see and never will see, in the fullness of that brightness that dazzles. But we know God and have seen Him. For the light rays have shone into these dark hearts of ours, right? And it's in Christ we see Him. Do you want to know God? Gaze upon Jesus. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Brother Downey spoke in our hall Wednesday, touching message, spoke on Job. He said his heart has been softened a bit by the troubles and trials he's been through, and it has. He gives real touching ministry. And when he read the chapter, I thought, dear Job, he wanted to know God. He wanted to see God. And he says, I look across the plains and I see the mighty mountains, but he's not there. I look to the left of me and I look over the plains and the deserts and I don't see him there. And he just pictures his search in all the different spheres and places. And he says, I can't find him. Oh, that I could find him! I want some things explained. I don't understand. And only God can explain them. And I want God. And then he longs for someone. He says, you know what I would like? I would like someone who knows all about me and can put his hand in mine and say, I sympathize. I know. I feel. I'm touched. And the other hand in the hand of God. And say, I know God, I know His mind. And then bring us together. And Job's desires fulfilled in Christ. He brings us to God. And brings God to us. He is the perfect revelation of God. And the perfect representation of God. He came to make known the Father. The Father's words, the Father's works. So that when Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus could say, what have I been doing all the while I was with you, Philip? Don't you know that God the Father loves children? Didn't you see me take them in my arms? Don't you know that God the Father loves sinners? Didn't you see that sinful woman come into my presence and kiss my feet, and I let her wipe them with her hair after she washed them with her tears? God's the God of grace. Don't you remember I touched the leper? That was my Father doing it in me. And my Father sent me. And I'm going back, but I'm not going alone. He came to reveal God to us, so that no stranger, God shall greet us with a well-known love when we go to heaven. But when he came into this world to reveal God, he necessarily had to have the chief place down here. And so we have his relative glory, firstborn. When the Amplified Bible first came out, and we know the Zondervans well, Bill and I objected strenuously to one of the verses that was in that book. For firstborn, which didn't need any changing at all, there was the one born first. Firstborn is correct. The one born first is absolutely false. Firstborn is a term of position, of dignity. Not the one born first, Adam, is heir, but Christ. Not the one born first, Esau, but Jacob is heir. Not the one born first, Reuben, but Joseph is firstborn. Not the one born first, Manasseh, but Ephraim is firstborn. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn. All things are given to him by God the Father. This is the heir, and man has taken the inheritance. And Khrushchev has taken quite a bit of it. But I don't worry. Every inch of ground that man walks on belongs to my Savior. All the gold and silver in the world are his, and the cattle in 1,000 hills. Every blade of grass in the world belongs to Christ. God has given everything. And more than Adam lost. Adam lost. He was the firstborn. Christ gained. And I'll tell you something. He's the firstborn among many brethren. We share with him all he possesses. He gives not as the world, but shares all he possesses with his loved co-heir. And then revealing God, coming into a creation of which he is heir, he came into a creation that he created. And that's the third glory here. And three words are used in connection with Christ as creator. One is in, the other is by or through, and the third is for or unto. We need to emphasize this in these days. I would like to take a whole year just preaching on Genesis 1 and going from meeting to meeting, school to school. Satan has attacked the Word of God, and he's taken Genesis 1, and God doesn't mean what he says there, and if he doesn't mean what he says in Genesis 1, get rid of the whole Bible. I said to one smart aleck, if God didn't mean what he said, then he should have said what he meant. How did this universe come into existence? From absolute nothing. Evolution is devolution. And I challenge anyone to contradict me. There's no such thing as evolution in God's creation or in God's book. In him as the source of all. Did you ever see a spider build his home? Spider doesn't go to the lumber yard. You want to have a thrilling thing, get one of Moon's latest nature studies where he has the spider going under the water, building an airproof home under the water. And he showed how God's creatures are all wiser than God's one creature, man. Man's the most stupid creature in God's creation. Because he doesn't use the wisdom God gives him. Now, I'm not saying that. He said that, but you can take it from me if you like and hammer at me if you want to. The spider does not need anything outside itself. Everything comes out from the spider. And God didn't need a lump of clay or a rock or anything else. When Christ created it, was from himself. Out of nothing, he created everything. He took a poor nothing like me and made me his son, too. What's the next? By or through his handiwork. And isn't it a handiwork, though? Oh, wonderful. God's creation. Whether you take the wing of a fly, or whether you take one of those spheres that go circling round in the universe of God, it's amazing. The tiniest thing detectable by a microscope, or the mightiest distance that you can go with a telescope, all tell me Christ made it. Every bit of furniture that went out from Grand Rapids, Michigan, when I was a boy, they prided themselves in being the furniture capital of the world, had a mark on it. Wherever I went, I could tell whether that came from Grand Rapids or not. Now where my boy is in High Point, they've stolen the honors from Grand Rapids. But in God's creation, God's got a trademark on everything Christ made. What's the trademark? Life. Life. Man has tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to produce life, and he can't do it. Everything that's living, he made it. And he made everything. His handiwork, his wisdom is seen in it. And then it's for him as the goal of all things. All things were created for him. There's a little flower that's lifting its head out of the unfriendly soil. The foot of the traveler has never passed by. The scientist has never discovered it. But my Savior looked at it and said, little flower, you're beautiful. Little flower, you're fragrant. Little flower, you're blooming in that barren land. I once was in a barren land, the plant of renown. It fulfills its purpose. It was made for him. You and I were created too for him. He's the goal of creation. And then he who created all things keeps all things going. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When I pick up an airplane ticket or a train ticket, not responsible. If train doesn't come on time and if it doesn't bring you there when you want to go. Where sometimes I got to a place and might just as well stayed home. When Len Broughton from Atlanta came to Grand Rapids to speak in the city mission, he didn't get there and he had been announced that night. And Mel Trotter went on a rampage against the trains in Grand Rapids. He said, they never come on time. It was only once that G and I came in. And it came in 15 minutes early, and I wondered about it, but he said it was the train of the day before. Man can't run his trains. Man's rockets may reach. Most times they fail. You hear of another explosion, billions of dollars gone. But you never saw in an almanac, if the sun doesn't happen to come, wait a few seconds, it'll come. Everything is precision on the split second. Why? Because our blessed Lord, that man that sits on the throne, holds the helm of the universe. And whether it's the fall of the sparrow or the spheres in their courses, he controls everything. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, I'm going to tell you something you won't believe. Our Lord Jesus controls everything. He keeps the clouds up there with tons and tons of water. How he does it, you figure it out, but he does. That water comes down and houses go down the stream. I don't need to describe what a flood does. But the water that does all that damage on earth, he suspended it in the heavens until he said go. And those spheres that go circling round in the universe, and what a universe it is, and that sun that shines in. He lit the night with a lantern, the moon. He keeps all those things going. And you know, the other day I said, Lord, have you forgotten me? I think you made a mistake. I think there's a little, Does he ever make a mistake? You think he can guide this little tiny bark of mine across the stormy sea? If he holds the helm of the universe in his hand, I think I'll turn the helm of my life over into his hand. He makes no mistake. Sometimes we think he does. But we'll justify him in all his dealings with us when we see him in the glory. But he has something on earth that's dear to him. He came into this world to glorify God, to manifest God. He came into a world that is his. He's heir. A world that he created. A world that he keeps going. But in this world, there's something he delights in. And that's the church. And he is the head of the church, which is his body. The head of the church. That's his ecclesiastical glory. Now you know a body is for manifestation. I smile, but if I didn't have a face, I couldn't smile. I shake hands with you, but if I didn't have a hand, I couldn't tell you that I like you shaking hands with you. You know what I mean. A body is for manifestation. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was God manifest in the flesh. But that verse describes the church as well, because it ends with received up into glory, and we're going to be received up into glory. Christ has his body on earth. And you are a member of that body. And you are here to express Christ, manifest Christ. And how was he manifested? Patience, long suffering, joyfulness, thankfulness. I went out preaching with a preacher one time, and before we left, he had words with his wife. And he left that dear woman in tears at home, and he preached a powerful sermon. I don't care how powerful it was. Didn't mean anything to God. Character is more than anything else. We're here to manifest Christ. And they took knowledge of the disciples that they were with Christ. And my brother, my sister, you may never open your mouth in testimony, but your life counts for God. More than anything else. For the life was the light thereof. And Peter tells us that a woman, without ever preaching to her husband, can win that husband for Christ. I've seen a man in tears. That wife of mine certainly has something I haven't got. She didn't preach at him. She lived Christ. And that's why he has the body here. To express himself through us. But I want to go on to the last. The time is nearly up. What is it? This goes beyond anything else. His redemptive glory. The firstborn from the dead. That he in all things might have the preeminence. Christ reached from the highest height to the deepest depths. He came from heaven's brightest glory to Calvary's depth of woe. And he filled the entire scene. But we see him laid low in the grave. Died. Dying for us. But as with Samson shut up in Gaza, the gates barred, in that night the strong man rises, takes the gates and the posts on which the gates were fastened, carries it to the hill overlooking the city, and in his triumph calls down to the city, "Our Lord is risen." I was thrilled one time when Richard Hill told of how in communistic Russia, on Easter Day, they gathered together as they were accustomed to, but not to hear the word of God, to listen to a harangue on communism. And after the man had finished, he invited comments. "Any of you have anything to say?" One man said, "Yes, I have." A little fellow. And he had the dress of a Greek Orthodox monk with that cord around as a girdle. He walked up to the platform. He bowed to the speaker. He turned to the audience. And he said, "Christ is risen." And from that vast crowd, there came the thunderous response, "Christ is risen indeed." Bless God. A risen Savior. A risen Savior is God's provision for the saints. God's pledge that we too shall join him in resurrection glory. And God's one great argument that all the infidels this side of hell cannot contradict. What did they hate when the Christians first testified for Christ? That they preached Christ and what? His resurrection. Well, hallelujah, what a Savior.